Well, good morning. Happy second day of spring. It's good to see y'all here this morning. And if you would, stand if you can. We're going to sing a few praise and worship songs this morning. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Amen. Strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all. Jesus, Lamb of God, We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Who is the great I Am. Amen. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide, and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. Our God is an awesome God, He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Amen.
Yeah. All right. And
please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
Very good. Outstanding.
We have some birthdays this morning?
Yeah, we got some birthdays. You ready to sing some happy birthdays?
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me? You got me? Am I on? Check one, check two, three, four. Yeah, does it sound good to y'all? Can y'all hear back in the back? That second set of speakers on? Can you hear those second set of speakers, Brother Marco? Uh-oh.
Oh, okay, I'll have to troubleshoot.
We'll have to troubleshoot on that. Maybe somebody hit that mute button again.
Could be.
Yeah, all right. Okay, very good. They're trying to mute the preacher.
Oh, no. Nope.
All right, birthdays. We've got 328, March 28th on a Sunday. Jackie Santon's going to be having a birthday. Brother Jack, going to have a birthday. Where do you go, Brother Jackie? Hopefully, Brother Jackie, your life is getting back to normal and everybody's pipes are getting all patched and you've got a chance to catch your breath, brother. Thank you for you and your ministry to our church and to me and my family. Happy birthday, Brother Jack. And then my mother-in-law, who's not a member on the books, but man, they're here about every other week. Amen? Yeah, and they kind of act like members here. So Sandy Field, she turned, how old did you turn, Sandy? 74 on March 18th and still working.
Amen.
She's still working. Yeah, every day. Amen. All right. 74, and how old's Jack? Anybody know? Oh, we'll take a stab at it. Buddy, I think he's older than five, but he All right, man, let's sing some happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen.
And many more.
Many more. All right, we've got a good many visitors here today. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. Amen. And those of you wanting to go to Children's Church, now's the time to cut and go, man. Time to go. Turn it and burn it. Get it on. Yeah. Fun time. Children's Church. Yeah. Oh. Okay. Well, let's learn. Let's go learn. That'll probably give y'all some sugar. Y'all won't be ready for a nap when you go home. You'll be ready to run around the walls. Whee! All right, amen. Very good, very good. How many have gotten your COVID shot yet, your vaccination? Okay, me and my wife, we got our first one on Friday. We had signed up. My age group finally came up. And so I signed up on the Harris County thing because I live in Harris County. And my wife got on the interweb and found that we could go to CVS in Waller. So we drove 30 minutes to Waller two different times. Or she drove one time, I drove. We had two different appointments. And it was, I would say, pretty easy to get in and, you know, get your shot, go sit down for 15 minutes, and then after the 15 minutes, I only sat down for 14 minutes because I knew it'd take me some time to walk to my car. I figured if I was going to pass out, I'd probably pass out before I got out of the store. So I only sat for 14 minutes. But anyway, you kind of sit there and cool your jets for a while to see if you're going to, you know, freak out or start hearing voices or fall over or, you know, whatever. And then so, you know, I got up, went home, and they said, you know, the side effects of it are, you know, low-grade fever, chills, might get a sore throat, fatigue, whatever. 30 minutes, took me 30 minutes to drive from Waller, the CVS, 2920, and 290. You know where I'm talking about. There's a big Love's there, catty corner from it, and then there's a Bucky's down the road somewhere from it. I can't remember. But anyway, 30 minutes. By the time I got home, so 15 minutes in the chair, 30 minutes drive, 45 minutes. About the time I was rolling up on Telge, I was starting to get the chills, okay? And it wasn't because the Holy Spirit was touching me. It's because I got that vaccine in me. And so they said, take some Tylenol. So I took two Tylenol, climbed in bed, put the comforter over me, had my clothes on, told Stephanie to throw another blanket on top of me. I slept it off for 2 hours. Got up, went right back outside working in the yard. So she got a real sore arm. My arm's not hardly even sore today. We got both our first injections on Friday. My arm's a little sore. Hers is really sore. But if you've had the Shingrix vaccine, this was like a party compared to Shingrix. So if you're 50 and it's time for you to get your Shingrix so you won't get shingles, this is way easier than that, okay? If you're getting ready to go get your Shingrix, call me. I'll come have prayer with you. Because it's rough. It hurts the whole time going in, and then it hurts, I don't know, several days after that. But if you haven't got your vaccine and you're thinking about it, I went ahead and canceled my little whole thing with the Harris County, because we've already got our second shot scheduled for the 16th of April. Is that right? And so hopefully we'll be fully vaccinated. No cooties. Amen? No cooties. All right. So anyway, all right, with that said, are you ready? Let's do it. Did we applaud for our visitors? We did that. Okay. I'm in Matthew chapter 9. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God, Matthew 9. We'll begin reading here in verse 32. We're kind of in a transition passage, beginning here and taking all the way through 38. We'll not cover all the way through 38 today. We'll just go 32 through 35. So Matthew 9, beginning in verse 32, we'll take it through verse 35. Matthew 9, 32, those of you watching with us online, good to have you here today. This is probably the biggest service, those of you watching online, that we've had since we shut down. So it's good to see all the faces. There's still plenty of room to social distance. So come on back, get your shot, wear your mask, do all that, bring your Germex, you know, bathe in it in the car, then run in. I mean, it'll work, all right? We got room for you. So Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 32, the Word of God reads this. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons." Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, and we thank you for the presence of your saints here today, Lord, and those that are with us via the live stream today. We're thankful for them. We're thankful for folks that will stumble across this service and watch it today, sometime this week, next month, perhaps even years from now. Father God, we pray that the Word of God would go deep inside of us today, that the Holy Spirit would take it and it would apply it to our hearts. And Lord, we would be more like Jesus because we came here today. And Lord, as we leave here in a few moments, after spending some time together in fellowship, singing songs of the faith, worshiping together, oh Lord, may we be a light for you. And Lord, may we point people to Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there is something in our hearts, something in our lives that is of an evil nature, that God, you might begin right here, right now, you might begin to remove that from us so that we might be able to hear and so that we might be able to speak the truth. Father God, we love you today. Save those that are lost. We pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be the hour, this would be the moment that they would receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Missing an eternity of hell, Lord. May they get saved today. Those watching online, if there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may they receive you before it is eternally too late. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for such a time as this. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant word, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Well, we're going to get right to it today. This is going to be kind of biographical and maybe detail-filled for you, but it is a transition passage, and so we're going to treat it as such as we go through it. We're talking about today the summation of the plan. The summation of the plan, right? You got to have a plan. You got to work your plan. This is kind of a summary of it, and then it just kind of expands from here. It just keeps going and going. As we read this passage and dive off in it this morning, we go again, we see again, we experience again that Jesus is healing and dispensing mercy. He's giving it out. He's putting it out there, that mercy, to those that are coming to Him for healing. Now, I want to share with you basically three things about this passage. And I said they were very biographical, very detail-oriented, but here they go. Point number one, Matthew ends Jesus's specific healing miracles. He talks about how He heals these different people. Matthew ends Jesus's specific healing miracles with a demon-possessed deaf man. That's verses 32 through the first half of verse 33. And they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to Him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. Now, you said he's demon-possessed. You said he's deaf. It doesn't read that. Well, the Greek word, kophos, for mute, my translation, or dumb, in your translation, usually meant deafness, because an inability to speak is frequently caused by an inability to hear. Now, as with blindness, deafness was common in the ancient world. It was common in the first century. There's no antibiotics. They're limited in their medical technology. Accidents and disease caused loss of hearing. And let's face it, foreign matter could collect. I don't think Q-tips had been invented yet. Earwax is abundant for some. And because of that breeding ground for infectious organisms, that would get in there, not meaning to try to gross you out, lose your breakfast, or curtail your lunch, but eventually disease would set in and hearing would be destroyed. When we read about this man, though, in this man's case, muteness was caused by there being demon possession. And when he was delivered from the demon, he was delivered from what? From the deafness. Now, we're not told how the demon was cast out, whether Jesus touched the man or had he, like he did for the two blind men in the previous passage, or did he verbally command the demon to leave as he had done with the demons who possessed the Gadarene man, or if Jesus used some other means. Whatever the means, the demon immediately left the mute man and the man spoke. Beautiful. Amen? Nothing is said of the man's faith, though. There's nothing said about his faith. Nothing said about his salvation. As far as we know, he made no profession of faith in Jesus. He received nothing from Jesus except physical healing. So that begs the question, what's the point of the healing, Pastor? What is the point of this healing here at the end of Matthew's healing testimony of Jesus? I think when we look at this passage and the rest of the larger passage that we just covered with the two blind men and the rest, this healing serves as an exclamation, a great exclamation point of Jesus' power at the end of the recorded healing episodes in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, okay, well then begs another question. What is the application here? What do you think the application is here? Man, I don't know about you, but I see common grace. Common grace all over this healing incident. Common grace, man. Common grace. In that Jesus is compassionate to all humanity. Some people believe that Jesus is just compassionate to those in the church. Oh, no, friend. Jesus is compassionate to all humanity. He wants to see all come to a saving knowledge of Him. He longs to help all. He longs to heal all. He longs to serve all that will receive the gospel. Amen? You believe that? Well, I hope you believe that. Well, the people you work with that don't know Christ, the people that you live around that don't know Christ. The people that you bump into on the ball field, or that you run across in the civic meeting, or whatever it may be, or you come across at school. Those people, you got to have a love for them. You got to have a love for them like Jesus loves them, right? Like Jesus loves them. Are you hearing me today? Are you feeling it today? Man, people need the Lord. They need Christ in their lives, right? They need Christ in their lives. I see common grace all over this. Psalm 145:9 says, we talk about common grace, man. I mean, you know, lost people get healed of COVID. Lost people get healed of cancer, right? Lost people get second chances, right? Common grace. Lost people's crops find rain on them and they grow and it's harvested. Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all and His mercies are over all His works. Matthew 5:45, which we preached on several months ago. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the Word of God reads, For he Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Ungrateful and evil men. Well, we got to try to model that, right? Not that we want to be evil and ungrateful with them, but we've got to find the balance where we love them. We love them enough to share the gospel, to sow seeds of the gospel in their lives, in their hearts, to model Jesus in front of them. We've got to do that. Amen? Hell's a bad place. We don't want to see anybody go there, right? You believe in that? You believe in a literal place called hell? I hope so, man, because it's real. All right? This last healing miracle, along with the rest, demonstrated by Jesus, Jesus' divine nature and messiahship, talks about, it represents, it testifies of His power to save and His right to rule. This incident proclaims again, talking about application here, this incident proclaims again that the demonic forces, that the devil, the demons, are no match for who? No match for the Christ. No match for Jesus. If you're taking notes, point number two is this. Point number one, Matthew ends Jesus' specific healing miracles with a demon-possessed deaf man. Point number two, if you're taking notes, Jesus and His healing ministry was divisive. Was divisive. Second half of verse 33 all the way through verse 34. And we're saying nothing like this. They were amazed. The crowds were amazed. And we're saying nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Verse 34. But the Pharisees were saying, He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Throughout Jesus' ministry, as recorded throughout the New Testament and the history of the church, the response, listen to me, the response to Jesus Christ shows great variations. Great variations. Some people immediately recognize Him, immediately recognize Jesus for who He is, but fall short of seeking His salvation. Others acknowledge and trust Him and gain eternal life. They become saved. Some at first reject Him, but later accept Him. Praise the Lord for those folks. And some, I believe our churches are full of these folks, some outwardly claim to accept Him, but inwardly remain unchanged and unsaved. There it is, right? In every case, however, the response reflects one of only two basic decisions, that of true acceptance, which leads to salvation, or that of rejection, which leads to damnation, right? That's it. In this text, the Holy Spirit shows the responses given to Jesus after the third and last set of miracles recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and chapter 9. We see the first response. What is it? The crowds were amazed again. The crowds were amazed one more time. Now, think about this group. They are predominantly Jewish, which means what? Got to get a quick drink here. Hold on. They are predominantly Jewish, which means what? Well, they were schooled in a synagogue, which means what? Which means they had memorized much of what? First five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, the books of the law, the Torah, the book of Moses. I mean, They know their history. This predominantly Jewish crowd knew of the many miracles that God had done while Moses appealed to Pharaoh to release the Israelites from bondage. These same people that Jesus is talking to and running around, that they would know of the deliverance through the Red Sea. They would know of the provision of water and manna in the wilderness. These same people here in the first century, Matthew's gospel talks about. They would know of God's giving the law on Mount Sinai, powerful. Tablets of stone, two sets, two copies. He throws the first down. He goes back up and gets a second. They would know of the crumbling walls of Jericho. They would know of the great miracles of Elijah and Elisha. But this group here that's amazed, in less than a year's time, they themselves had witnessed miracles of a greater and absolutely unique magnitude. Here was a display of divine power unequaled not only in the history of Israel, but in the history of the world. Yet, as amazed as they were, these folks, most of them were what? Boy, this is where the dramatic music comes in. Most of them were what? Dun, dun, dun. Here we have a plot change. Most of them were what, Pastor? Most of them were unchanged. Most of them were unchanged in their praise of Jesus. And the big question is why? Why were they unchanged? They were so amazed, the crowds. Why were they unchanged? Because their fascination with Jesus' miracles was a superficial fascination. It involved no submission to Him as Lord and Savior. None. The marveling multitude at the end of Jesus' Passion Week eventually screamed for His blood and His death by crucifixion. See, the danger, church, for those of you watching with me online today, the danger you want to avoid is being the church member, is being the follower, the pseudo-follower, who heaps high praise on Jesus, who heaps high praise on His church, who heaps high praise on His ministers, but who give no evidence of submitting to Him. You don't want to be that person. For a lot of folks in our day, they can accept Jesus. They can accept the concept of Christ. They can accept this person called Jesus as long as His demanding and confrontational teachings are ignored or denied. Usually when we get into the parts of the gospel where sin is dealt with and repentance is required and submission is commanded, that is where there tends to be a great falling out. That is where there tends to be a great falling away. That's where there tends to be a turning out, a letting go, a closing of one's mind, or ignoring the truth. That's what tends to happen. Are you feeling it? Are you understanding it? For a lot of our contemporary folk that we run around with, for a lot of the contemporary folk that attend churches today, as long as no mention is made of His condemning to hell the sinner who refuses to repent and receive Him as Savior and Lord, as long as that is left out, as long as that is not proclaimed, then these folks can stomach and experience a shallow, non-life-changing religion. And it usually is geared to their wants. It usually centers around their feelings, and it usually celebrates their emotions. Now, for some people in the crowds, Jesus' miracles were a sign of divine power and glory that drew them nearer to Him and brought them to salvation. For some, Jesus' healings were supernatural marvels by a good man, but a man who had no claim on their lives. Just because you're marveled, just because you're amazed, just because it tickles your fancy, you better make sure there is somebody on the throne of your heart, and His name is Jesus Christ, and he's calling the shots of your life through his word and by his Holy Spirit. So we see that the crowds were what? They were amazed. But the religious establishment, we're talking about how Jesus' healing ministry, how it was divisive. The religious establishment, these folks were determined to discredit Jesus. Verse 34, but the Pharisees were saying he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. At this point in the gospel narrative, the Pharisees not only were suspicious and envious of Jesus, but had already determined him to be an absolute enemy of traditional Judaism, of which they were the chief custodians. They were the keepers of Judaism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And in their minds, the enemy of their religion was the enemy of God. That's how they equated it. That's how they thought about it. And because they could not deny the fact of Jesus' miracles, they chose to deny the source. Because they refused to recognize Jesus as the Messiah of God, they declared him to be an agent of Satan who cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Ultimately, they could not what? They could not attack or criticize the actual miracles themselves. Why, Pastor? Because they were too numerous. Because they were too public. Because they were too provable. You couldn't attack the miracles themselves. There were too many of them, right? So what did they do? They brought a charge that in their blind and determined unbelief, they wanted the people to believe, right? A false charge. When an unbeliever is determined, when a lost man or woman is determined not to believe, no fact, no reason, no matter how obvious and convincing, can enlighten them. When the hard heart is finally just calloused over, friend, it takes a work of the Lord. It takes a Holy Spirit touch. It takes the gospel piercing that thing. And that person exercising their free will. That person finally beginning to tear down the old brick wall around their heart. That's what it takes. But the person who is sold out to darkness, the person who refuses to recognize the light, even when the light is blindingly clear, they are in trouble, friend. They need help. They need love. They need prayer. The person who praises Jesus but rejects him or ignores and rejects him is just as damned as the person who denounces and rejects him. I'll say that one more time. The person who praises Jesus but rejects him or ignores and rejects him is just as damned as the person who denounces and rejects him. Any response to Jesus, any response to the Christ, any response to Jesus but the response of life-changing, my spirit coming alive, new creation inside of me, any response but this faith that we're talking about, faith in Christ, any response besides that amounts to rejection and results in damnation. And that brings me to point number three. Point number one, Matthew ends Jesus' specific healing ministry with a demon-possessed what? Deaf man. Point number two, Jesus and his healing ministry were divisive. Jesus still divisive? Is he still divisive? Oh, you better believe he's still divisive. And point number three this morning, a summary of Jesus' Galilean ministry. We've got a summary here. The summation of the plan. The summary of Jesus' Galilean ministry before sending out the 12. Look at verse 35 with me. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. It's an amazing Christ, isn't it? We have before us a pivot, if you will. What's a pivot? You just watch some of that March Madness. You'll find out what a pivot is. I'll throw somebody a ball. He'll plant one foot or the other, and he'll begin to pivot on that planted foot with the ball, right? going over here. Oh, he's going over there. Oh, he's pivoting, right? Yeah. We got a pivot right here. Beautiful pivot, right? A transition. My first question to you, how many is all in regards to the cities and villages? How many is all? If we study our antiquity, if we study our first century history, it tells us that at this time there were some 200 cities and villages in the region of Galilee. Well, these little bitty hamlets, what do they got? A couple hundred people in them, preacher? I mean, you know, pretty small town. We're talking West Texas small, aren't we? Aren't we talking that? Well, not so sure here. Galilean ministry. Galilee would have comprised of an area of about 40 miles wide by 70 miles long. That's a lot of square miles up in there. 40 times 70, right? One historian reported that during this first century time, during this first part of the first century, the smallest of these cities or villages would have had a population of around 15,000 inhabitants. So, a quick work of the math, and we find that Jesus potentially had access to at least 3 million people during his great Galilean ministry. Our passage tells us, in the midst of those 3 million people, in the midst of those 200 cities and villages, in the midst of all those folk, that Jesus had a threefold approach to ministry. What's the first one? Well, the first one is teaching in the synagogue. Now, what is a synagogue? Where do those things come from? Synagogues developed during the Babylonian exile, which began in about 586 BC. And from that time on, they were the centers of Jewish community life. Before the exile into Babylon, all worship centered in the temple at Jerusalem, from which every Jew in Palestine lived less than 100 miles. If you needed to worship, you're going to travel to the temple. But when they were what? When they were separated from the temple for those 70 years of captivity, they began to gather together in a synagogue, which simply means a place of assembly. So, as a place of assembly, the synagogue was a place of worship. The synagogue was a place of town hall politics. It was a place where the courthouse stuff. Well, what about separation of church and state? Yeah, man, I'll tell you, you need to take that and chunk it on down the road. Amen? There was no such thing as separation of church and state, right? Wherever at least 10 Jewish men lived, a synagogue could be formed, and many of these large cities of the ancient world had more than one synagogue. There would be numerous synagogues, because you can imagine the population. What, you know, we don't have cars. Everything's by foot or burrow or cart. You know, you got to divide it up and have several synagogues. The synagogue was usually located on a hill or by a river and was frequently built roofless. They didn't put roofs on those things. Well, why not? Well, it's just like the most of the temple. When the people would come to worship, they could look up to heaven as part of their worship. The synagogue was often identified by a long pole that went high into the air, much like a church steeple is today. So a stranger in town, coming into town, needing to worship, needing to get his praise on, needing to connect with his God, with the fellowship of others, a stranger in town could always find his way to the synagogue simply by traveling toward the pole. He would look for a high spot. He would look near the river. He would see the high pole. He would go. Members of the synagogue would meet for worship on the Sabbath, that's Saturday, and on the second and fifth days of the week, that's Monday and Thursday. They also met there to celebrate their many feasts and their festivals and their holy days. But because of the policy called freedom of the synagogue, the exposition of the scripture passages that were read could be given by any qualified man of the congregation. And the privilege was frequently extended to visiting rabbis or dignitaries. Well, friend, this is how Jesus, freedom of the synagogue, this is how Jesus and later the Apostle Paul were able to do what? Were able to speak so freely in the synagogue, and why the synagogue became instrumental in the spread of the gospel during the first century. Are you feeling it? Are you getting it? Right? So Jesus is doing what? Teaching in the synagogue. But what else is he doing? What does 35 say? It says what here? Jesus was going through all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. Oh, in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Boy, it gets good there, doesn't it? Exposition. Taking the Word of God, the Old Testament. Exposition of the Old Testament Scripture within the synagogue was considered teaching. Whereas Jesus, dealing with the gospel and all its many themes, was considered what? Proclamation. The Greek word for proclaiming, often translated in the Bible, is to preach. The basic meaning is to what? Herald a message. Is to what? To make a public announcement. For what? For everyone to hear. Amen? What can you do today with that? Some of you do it already. You get on your Facebook, your Instagrams, your Twitters, and you make your what? Your announcements. You put your Bible up there. For all to what? For all to see, for all to hear, basically, right? Right? Nothing wrong with going. They still have malls today. They've opened them back up, haven't they? Can you still get into a mall? Nothing wrong with going to the mall, clearing you off a spot, and beginning to do what? Proclaiming the gospel. Nothing wrong with going down to the park, clearing you off a spot, and doing what? Proclaiming the gospel. Nothing wrong with going downtown Houston, a very congested intersection, finding you a spot and doing what? Proclaiming the gospel, right? Make sure you take plenty of water, hydrate, right? Don't pass out on me. Get out there. Nothing wrong with that. Proclaim the gospel online. Proclaim the gospel in your classroom. Proclaim the gospel on your sports team. Proclaim the gospel at your workplace. You've got to be careful with that. You might get fired, but you understand what I'm saying. Proclaim the gospel. For what? For all, to everyone to hear. See, Jesus not only taught in the synagogue, but he went about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom wherever he went. In a synagogue, on a street corner, on a hillside, by the seashore, on a mountain, it didn't matter to him. In proclaiming the gospel, Jesus called on his hearers not simply to believe what he taught, what he preached, but to believe, here's the difference, to believe in him. He was wanting them to believe in him. Jesus was basically proclaiming what we have in the New Testament, what we have in the gospel record, what we have called the New Covenant, which he would seal with his blood on Calvary's cross. That's what he was proclaiming. For you see, Jesus was unfolding the what? He was unfolding the very mysteries that were mentioned but not explained in the Old Testament, hidden from the most faithful believers of previous times, that all pointed to him. He was saying, here I am. God has sent me. I am the Messiah. He was basically then doing what? Jesus, the revelation of God, was giving new revelation about God's plan of redemption. Beautiful. Beautiful. He was preaching about the kingdom. The kingdom. Everybody say kingdom with me. That's what, preaching about the kingdom. Oh, man. One more time. He was preaching about the kingdom. Yeah, man. Woo! The kingdom. What was he preaching about the kingdom, Pastor? Well, he was preaching about the rule and reign of Christ. His rule and his reign. Now, how does he do that? Well, if we're saved today, he's ruling us because he's in us, right? Right? And he's over us. Amen? He's our Lord. He's ruling us now in and over his saints on earth. But let me tell you something. Well, the kingdom doesn't stop there. The kingdom keeps on going. Because eventually, when he comes back, his second advent, his second coming, He's going to rule the earth during what is called a millennium, right? Millennial reign. And then ultimately, the kingdom doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the millennial reign. Ultimately and eternally, Jesus will rule the new heavens and the new earth. It's a kingdom, man. That's what he was preaching about. Citizenship in the kingdom. Citizenship in the new kingdom. The dual task of teaching the word and proclaiming the gospel are still the primary ministry of the church today. Now, what I humbly attempt to teach, and there are guys that do it far better than I do, but what I humbly attempt to teach is to teach the Bible and to show you where Jesus and His gospel are in that teaching. Where even in the Old Testament, well, there's Jesus right there in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, well, there's Jesus showing up again right there in the New Testament. Right? That where Jesus shows up, that's the pound the fist, stomp the foot, shout hallelujah. That's the proclamation part. Amen. I've often said you can't low talk that stuff. You can't say Jesus wants you to get saved. You can't low talk that. You got to proclaim that for everyone to hear. You can't halfway come. You can't be a low talker. You can't mumble. You got to get it out. Amen. The gospel parts must be proclaimed with vigor and unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to get people to see, to at least have the opportunity to accept or reject. You got to get them to see that there's an opportunity here to believe in this person called Jesus Christ. To exercise their free will and to express their faith in the gospel. You got to get people need that opportunity. God loves them. He wants them to have that opportunity. Amen. That brings us to this third part of this ministry approach. Healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 35, I believe that's what it says. Yeah. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus' ministries of teaching, His ministries of preaching and proclaiming, they were verified as divine and true by the display of supernatural power in His ministry of miracles, manifested especially through healing. Through healing. These three activities summarize the public ministry of our Lord. And so as we kind of come full circle and lay this all back out before you today, why does Matthew, the question that still plagues me, why does Matthew end with a demon-possessed deaf man? I think we grapple with the fact that maybe there's something in here. Maybe there's something that we've allowed in. Maybe there's something that we do, we think. Maybe there's something we say that has caused a disconnect with our ability to hear and our ability to speak the very truth of God that we are to hear and to speak. And so my question, simple question for you today, as you search your hearts on the way home, after the meal, before you take your nap or after your nap or sometime before you, as you search your heart, what might that thing be? or things, what might those things be that are keeping you from hearing and then speaking the truth? I will tell you this. If you get real, genuine, vulnerable in your heart of hearts with the Lord, you got to get real, genuine, and vulnerable. He'll do a work in you. And if you don't think He'll remove it, friend, His Word says He will. He'll remove it. He'll begin to help you get on a different trajectory. He'll begin to help you set some different priorities and patterns. He'll begin to help you shoulder and think about this lordship salvation that you have. It'll be mind-blowing, mind-altering. I like the word cathartic. It'll be cathartic for you. You'll be able to go back in time further down the road and look back at that moment and say, that's where my discipleship really kind of took a giant leap for Jesus, right? But it comes down to you and your free will, doesn't it? Yeah. Am I going to keep on the status quo where not a lot gets in and not a lot goes out? Or am I going to get real vulnerable and get in my prayer closet and have a time of meeting with Jesus and let Him do some things with me and in me for His glory and for His honor, and perhaps the salvation of somebody close to you that you know, right? I mean, we pray about lost folks getting saved and God sends somebody to witness to them, and Lord, may the right person say the right thing. Randy, do you realize you may be the right person in work? You may be the right person in the process that is going to have a life-changing repentance, submission, lordship event in your own life. You may be that person in process that God's getting ready to use to bring that person you've been praying for to salvation. Right? You know, when people really get bit with a bug, their life changes. And their life really does change. Their life really changes. Amen? All right. I'm going to get Brother Ronnie to close us out with a word of prayer, and you folks will be dismissed. You're getting out a little early, amen? All them late, long sermons are kind of balancing out and averaging up for you. So, Brother Ronnie, you close us out, and we'll be dismissed today. Oh, I'm sorry, Ronnie back. Thank you, brother. Amen. Got more than one, don't we?